And now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
That's right, and welcome to Live from the Pulpit, the cutting edge in biblical exposition, coming to you on location in Merced, California, home of the Merced Church of Christ. This is the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, the best podcast you'll hear all day or your money back guaranteed. I am your humble correspondent, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offering up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. Greetings, welcome to the program. Glad you tuned in. So tomorrow, the Supreme Court of the United States of America is going to hear arguments concerning cases involving gay marriage. That's tomorrow. Today, Liz Goodwin of Yahoo Politics, she's written an article about how Justice Ginsburg has already made up her mind about gay marriage. Without having heard any of the arguments concerning these cases, she's already made up her mind how she's going to render her decision as one of the 9 justices of the Supreme Court. Ruth Bader Ginsburg, the article reads in part, the 82-year-old leader of the Supreme Court's minority liberal wing, has cast aside her usual restraint in the past months and left little doubt where she stands on the upcoming gay marriage case. The Supreme Court hears arguments in the case, Obergefell versus Hodges, on Tuesday, and will most likely announce in June whether states will still be allowed to ban same-sex marriage and refuse to recognize the rights of couples married in other states. Ginsburg, a former civil rights lawyer, has been uncharacteristically outspoken in advance of one of the most significant civil rights decisions in decades. In August, she became the first Supreme Court justice to officiate at a same-sex wedding. Since then, she's highlighted the big shift in public opinion on gay marriage in interviews and public speeches, breaking from her usual reticence when it comes to talking about upcoming cases. Now, she officiated at a same-sex wedding last year, and there are some who say that she should recuse herself from hearing these cases, from rendering a decision. In fact, she's not the only one to have done that. Justice Elena Kagan, she also officiated at a same-sex marriage. I think one of these women officiated at two or three. Anyway, they're asking her as well to step down. That would bring the number from 9 down to 7 justices who would hear the case and render a decision. It just seems that would be the appropriate thing to do, since it seemed like you'd kind of be biased, but well, that's kind of the way things are these days. So she's going around talking about this, talking about her, how she's going to render her decision the way she is. Justice Antonin Scalia, Justice Ginsburg, there's no question about how they're going to vote on this issue. Chief Justice Roberts, who some believe may depart from his earlier stance in support of fundamental right to same-sex marriage. Anthony Kennedy, conservative justice who sometimes sides with liberal wing, has consistently ruled in favor of gay rights. So I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but come June, I think what we're going to see is that there's going to be this federal decision concerning same-sex marriage across the board, and it's going to be a legal thing. It's kind of been coming. You've seen the wave coming all these years. A couple years ago, they rendered some kind of decision concerning this. And I've spoken at length about what the Bible says, how philosophy is against this. At any rate, you can all those are in the archives. Go back, listen to the archives. I don't know that I need to rehearse the biblical data. It's there, and it's abundant. And I know there are some who try to reinterpret what the Bible says, but it's simply the case that whenever God has spoken about homosexuality, it is not his ideal. All the way back to the very creation, that's where God's ideal is instituted and introduced. And down throughout the centuries, throughout all of time, Old Law, New Testament, didn't matter. God has settled this position toward homosexual behavior is that it is sin. Practicing homosexual behavior is wrong. It doesn't mean there's not redemption. Doesn't mean there's not forgiveness. Doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. But that when it comes to this kind of behavior, it is not acceptable behavior. And the world will hear that and they'll call it gay bashing or bigotry or whatever, but it's not a function of being politically correct. It's being, we strive to be biblically correct. Also came across this article, Mark Sherman of the AP, What's at Stake in Supreme Court Gay Marriage Arguments? What's at stake? Two related issues which expand the marriage rights of same-sex couples. The bigger one, do same-sex couples have the constitutional right to marry, or can states continue to define marriage as the union of a man and a woman? That's the big question. The second question is, even if states won't allow same-sex couples to marry, must they recognize valid same-sex marriages from elsewhere? Let's say your state is next to a state, and in the other state, they have legal same-sex marriages. And a couple from that state moves to your state. Does your state have to recognize? That's one of the cases that they're going to be hearing. What are the arguments? Boil down to a claim that states lack a valid reason, et cetera, et cetera. The state respond that they have always set the rules for marriage, et cetera, et cetera. What role is the Obama administration playing in the... Well, kind of a big one since he's the president, right? and he has evolved his position. When he was running for presidency, he was a defender of traditional marriage. Once he became president, well, that kind of changed. And as a result, before he became president, every state which voted on this thing always struck it down. They always said, we want traditional marriage. California, of all places, twice voted in favor of traditional marriage, voted against homosexual marriage. Of course, the Supreme Court struck that down. I mean, what's the will of the people anyway? But and until he entered office, once he entered office, then all of a sudden you saw this watershed where states legalized it. They voted on it, legalized it. I don't think that's an accident. In fact, let's see, there's some 36 states, the District of Columbia, parts of Missouri, or Missouri. That's where it's legal now. So, again, the tipping point, I believe, was, almost 7 years ago when Barack Obama ran for office. So, now, this thing, it'll be legal. That's my opinion. It's just kind of gained momentum, and it'll pass. What do we do as Christians? Okay, listen, we're not the first Christians to live in a nation that was in favor of homosexuality. In fact, back in the Roman Empire, the Caesars, I think it was like 10 out of 11 or 11 out of 12 of the Caesars, the emperors, they were, they practiced some form of homosexual behavior. Usually it involved pedophilia as well, but yeah, so gross immorality even back then. My question is, what do we do? And in fact, let me remind us that late last year, a young man by the name of Josh Alcorn, who believed he was supposed to be a girl and therefore changed his name, or at least had people call him Leela Alcorn. The Alcorn family, this was over in the Midwest, I believe it was Ohio, they, members of the church, all right, members of the Church of Christ, and he, this young man who thought he should be a woman, he ended up killing himself and left a very strongly worded suicide note. And earlier this year, I talked about what would we do as a congregation? How would we respond individually or even congregationally? How would we respond if one of these little Pop-Tart girls in the youth group or one of these hairy-necked boys in the youth group confided in one of us that they have these urges? How do we respond to this? That people experience this stuff, these kinds of feelings, these kinds of emotions. That happens. What is our response? Typically, it's probably something visceral, followed by the Bible says. And you rehearse the what the biblical text says, what the word says. Now, what happens then is there are two reactions to our efforts, two reactions to what the scriptures say. Either rebellion or submission. And rebellion will have more than one appearance. Rebellion can look like, you don't know what you're talking about with the Bible. I've been reading thus and such book, and they say that's not what the Bible says. That seems to me to be an attitude of rebellion. To take the plain words of Scripture and to reinterpret them in a way which is inconsistent with what the text actually says. Rebellion can also look like what happened with Josh Alcorn. And that's a tragedy any way you look at it. Submission, on the other hand, looks very different. Submission to what the Word of God says. Listen, a drunkard could read the scriptures about not getting drunk with wine and have the attitude of rebellion. An adulterer can look at the plain teaching of scripture and say, I don't want that. And go on. You can rebel with any particular sin. Submission is all about the journey, and that's really, I think, what people are most interested in, is what's the journey? What's the process toward wholeness? What's the process there? I know Paul talks about how such were some of you. How do you get to you were this, but no longer? What are the steps? And I'm persuaded that the church must embrace more and more an attitude which allows for an atmosphere to build wherein people can confide and confess to their brokenness. And I do believe we need to be people who are equipped, maybe not so much with proper counseling techniques. I think we should know people who are equipped with that kind of stuff. But at least with the response that if a person, male, female, what have you, gay, transgender, bisexual, what have you. We would be prepared to respond in a way which is gracious. We don't want to be instrumental in a person taking their own life or ending up in a situation where they have added sin to sin, and say depression, drug abuse, those sorts of things. But we do want to be able to speak a word of life into that. Now, the other question has to do with the end game. And what I mean is, where does the road, what's the target we're aiming at here? Where does the road lead? What does wholeness look like? And again, it's not politically correct, but I do believe it is biblically correct. I think there are two avenues of wholeness that a person who struggles with same-sex behavior, two avenues that they can pursue. Either heterosexuality, and there are those who come out of a background wherein they practiced homosexual behavior. They come around to becoming a whole person in Christ, and they express their sexuality in a heterosexual relationship, in marriage, of course. Or celibacy, where they don't act upon their sexual urges. And by the way, before you know people get upset about the celibacy thing, the Apostle Paul speaks highly of celibacy. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 8, as a concession, not a command, I say this: I wish that all were as I myself am. That is, he's a single man, he's not married, he's celibate. He says, I wish that was the case. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind, one of another. To the unmarried and widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. That's good, Paul says. Not a bad thing. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. And since God has ordained what marriage should look like, a man and a woman, that's the proper expression of that. He has other things to say about this. Later on in the chapter, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. I'm trying to find it very quickly, where he talks about 26, I think in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. And then also verse 35, I say this to your for your benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. So, it's something good. It's good. Celibacy is a good thing. No, that shouldn't be looked down upon. And so I think those are appropriate targets. Those are pathways to wholeness and holiness in the Lord. I believe that's what submission looks like. And so there will be setbacks. There will be times when folks stumble. And I think we need to be ready for just as an alcoholic may fall off the bandwagon, right? Just as someone who struggles with controlling their tongue might let loose with some colorful language, we need to be prepared to respond graciously and respond with life and encouragement, encouraging them to continue in the path of holiness as a brother or sister in Christ. That's, I think that's something that we need to adopt. Now, on the other side of this coin is the response by the world to Christians. There will be non-Christians who hear this teaching and they think it is absolutely offensive. But I've asked the question before, why do they hate us? Why are those who are either practicing homosexuals or at least pro-homosexual, why are they so opposed to religion? Why do they hate us? And in a previous episode, I've dealt with this at length. The bottom line is, darkness hates light. And when someone's deeds are exposed for what they are, yeah, there's going to be a reaction. And Jesus himself told us, the world is going to hate us. They hated me, they're going to hate you. And although folks from that camp try to take Jesus as their own and re-envision him as pro-homosexual or even a practicing homosexual. There's some who do that even. Perish the thought. The facts of the matter are that Jesus affirmed what God created in the beginning, and he did also have very strong words of condemnation against things like fornication, which is any kind of sex outside of the divinely ordained institution of marriage between a man and a woman. Even the world hates its own. I mean, Bruce Jenner right now is in the process, or maybe well down the road, of transgendering. And he had an interview this past weekend where he talked about his journey, but he also, they asked him about, I guess, politics, and he was very frank and said he's not a fan of Obama. And the ire of the progressive secular folks was uncanny. These people who claim to be so compassionate and so loving, they even say, hey, Bruce, I was on your side until this Republican stuff started coming out of your mouth, and then all of a sudden there's no more compassion for him. I mean, it was vitriolic. It was strong four-letter words they were hurling his direction. That's certainly not an attitude which is Christ-like. If there were any Christians involved with that, I don't know, but certainly that is not what we have been called to. We have been called to call people to repentance. And God is a God who grants repentance to those who would submit to him. And he desires for all men to come to repentance and a knowledge of the truth and enter into a saved relationship by Christ Jesus. Sponsor this half hour, Merced Church of Christ, located at 2050 70 Parkway. Merced Church of Christ is composed of people devoted to the Word of God, people devoted to the worship of God, and people devoted to the work of God. Our mission is to seek out and find willing people to be obedient to Christ and live according to his will. We meet every Lord's Day, that's Sunday, for Bible study at 9:30 a.m., morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. We also meet for midweek Bible study every Wednesday at 7 p.m. We wish you'd stop by and visit us sometime. Merced Church of Christ is served by your preaching minister, yours truly. Go online and visit www.mercedchurchofchrist.org. Merced Church of Christ, making and maturing disciples. Okay, today in church history, way, way back, on or around this day, in 1877, residents of Minnesota observe a statewide day of prayer set by Governor John Sargent Pillsbury, imploring deliverance from a plague of grasshoppers that had been ravaging their crops. Many families, they were on the verge of starvation, and in the next 2 days, warm weather was going to cause millions of larvae to wiggle to life, and so the whole state observed a day of prayer. Now, there were skeptics who scoffed. You would expect that. But on the fourth day, a plunge in the temperature caused these larvae to freeze, and it killed them. And a chapel was actually built at Cold Spring to commemorate the miracle which took place 138 years ago today.
And now it's time for the question of the day.
What would you say to a person who struggles with homosexual behavior but desires to be a Christian? Oh, that's a good question. Some of the things that I've been sharing even in this episode about what God's ideal is, about how there is redemption and forgiveness that is possible. If they're not a Christian, I would walk them through the plan of salvation, about how we need to hear the gospel, believe the gospel, confess Christ as Lord, repent of our sins, be baptized, so that we might enter into life with God. And so if they weren't a Christian, that's what I would say to them, is how to become a New Testament Christian. Now, if they are a New Testament Christian and they struggle with this, even here you've got two options. And the first option is what I think a lot of brethren are when it comes to their spiritual walk. And it's this attitude of self-effort, commandment-keeping. You got to grit your teeth and try harder. And I don't know that that's an appropriate response. I mean, that's really a response which, again, it's all about self-effort. It's whether or not I can hold the boat together. But in fact, we're told that we're not in this thing alone, that we don't just grit our teeth and try harder, but it's this life with the Spirit. How Romans 8, verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. I would remind a brother, a sister who is struggling with these kinds of feelings, any kinds of sinful behavior, that, listen, we have this spiritual strength that comes from the Holy Spirit to overcome. God, he opens avenues that we can flee to, away from temptation. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 talks about that. But we also have this spiritual strength, which is ours by the Holy Spirit, so that we can bear up under these things. And we can draw near to God while resisting the devil. And we can say no to gratification of the flesh, and yes to crucifixion of the flesh. No to unholiness, and yes to holiness. No to ungodliness, and yes to godliness. And it comes from the spiritual strength in the inner being. That's where this thing, again, is it going to be self-effort, or am I going to live by the Spirit? And I believe the biblical portrait is one where we walk by the Spirit. That's language I read in Scripture. Well, I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook, Life from the Pulpit. Like the Facebook page. You'll get all the updates when I go live with a podcast, update the blog, or post a new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube, Life from the Pulpit. Subscribe to the YouTube channel. All the Question of the Day segments there for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Follow me on Twitter, @InPulpit, at the letter N is a Nick, Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Be sure to stop at the Life from the Pulpit blog, L-I-F-E from the Pulpit, wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Philippians, now Ephesians, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store. Download all the episodes to your particular device. You'll never be more than a click away from an episode of the podcast. Be sure and stop by Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org. Plenty of sermon audio there as well. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.